Let's go to the book of Exodus. Exodus. We're coming down through the end of chapter 5 last time. Moses has answered the call. Aaron's gone out. They began to start. They went out and laid down the first demand, you might say, warning, etc., to Pharaoh. His response was to make their lives worse. And then the people, verse 20, met Moses of chapter 5 and Aaron and stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And there are some lessons here, some practical lessons. And they run from both sides of authority. Now we know the Lord is the authority. He's the authority. But we know on earth that he has given free will. And he has let many things take their course. Mankind as a whole would like to indict God when things are unfair, when things are unjust, when they're cruel. Mankind would indict God. At the same breath, they would indict God if he took away their will and forced them to do things. You can't have it both ways. You cannot have a free will and then indict God when someone uses their free will wrongly. You can't do it. It's not possible. You see, the problem is that mankind is twisted partly because they listen to, and there's one whispering in the ear of mankind, and he's been whispering it since Genesis chapter 3. And that's the serpent. And he takes his doctrine of pride, his doctrine of ambition, his doctrine of indicting God. He is called in Revelation the accuser of the brethren. Okay? We read through our Bible, he accused Abraham. Oh, Abraham doesn't love you enough to give his son. And he accused Job. Oh, Job this. And he accused the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the world today would indict God. Now there's a part of each of us that was lost before it was saved. And it will always stay lost because it's the old nature and it's going to stay here. So there's a part of us that bears witness to the world. In the mouth of two more witnesses shall everything be established, right? You ever try to make a decision and you're getting a bit of input on it? Maybe you're trying to pick a doctor, for example, or you're trying to pick a mechanic. There's great value in someone whose opinion you trust to say, hey, I had a good experience there, or hey, I can trust this person. That's a witness. That's what it's talking about. In court, the same thing. It's a witness. So the world is trying to witness to us and indict God. When Mary was giving the alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, very precious, they were indicting her and murmuring over on the side. The disciples of Jesus Christ. But where did it start? The Bible tells us where it started. It started with Judas, who held the bag and was a thief. But he sowed it in the words. He whispered it in the disciples' ears. And then they voiced it and she heard it. And Jesus said it troubled her when she was doing something that he said would be spoken of throughout the entire world. And around the world, Mary's been preached on. John 14 has been preached on. Mark 14:8 has been preached throughout the world. So, what do we learn? We learned that when their response was negative, they immediately indicted Moses and the Lord. Instead of whom? Who should they have indicted? Pharaoh. Their entire anger, their entire bitterness should have been at Pharaoh. But it wasn't. That's human nature. Write it down. Everybody here, every one of us has a side of us that when the world bears witness, it says, yeah, you see that? I look at it this way. I picture this, maybe because of how I grew up. I picture two guys sitting at the bar and they're already in their cups. And they're sitting there and somebody puts some sad, lonely, horrible country whatever song on. Could have been Frank Sinatra, okay? Doesn't have to be country. Can you imagine, and I'm being serious, can you imagine waking up in hell and thinking I did it my way? I don't mean that funny. It's funny. I mean, can you imagine? After the whole world told you, yeah, do it your way. And you wake up in hell.
Yes, sir.
That just tears my heart out.
Amen.
But I picture these two guys sitting there, you know, and they're already in their cups. And the song comes on and one turns to the other and goes, man, ain't that the truth?
Yeah.
No, it's not the truth.
No.
It's just the truth to you because here you are sitting there drinking a depressant. Okay? And you are depressed and the music's depressed. So as far as you're concerned, that's a witness.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
But you see, to a child of God, there's something different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away.
Amen.
All things. You say, all things are new. That's right. You've got a whole new you in there.
Glory.
If the old you listens to the world, it bears witness and says, you know, that's right. God this and God that and the Lord this and leadership this and my parents this and the preacher this and my husband this. And the Holy Spirit's over here saying to your new nature, this isn't how it goes, friend.
Hmm.
And you got to choose which voice do I listen to.
Yeah.
It's really simple, I promise you. Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then he says, having a readiness to revenge your disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It's saying, get even with the flesh. Get even with it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so let's say this. Watch what happens here. Moses is faithful. Pharaoh is rebellious. Pharaoh makes their life worse for right now. Their conclusion is, we knew how this was going to go, and you are not doing your job, Moses. Okay? Alan Redpath wrote one time about Achan in the book of Joshua, when he kept the stuff back, and then they had to stone Achan and his family. He said, some people, subtraction will bring additions. Okay? You getting this? So here's what happens. Moses does his job. Pharaoh is the rebel here. Pharaoh is the anti-God here. But the people attack Moses and Aaron. That's human nature. You take the smallest unit of culture, a family. You take, before there's children, there's husband and wife. The Bible gives instructions, husband and wife. Wife, it's really easy. It's really easy when things don't go right to strike out at the guy. It's easy. It's easier to strike out the fellow and then the Lord. Strike out at the devil next time.
Mm-hmm.
Acknowledge. Say, you know, old devil, I hate you. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to get even with my old nature.
Mm-hmm.
And so, by the time they get done with Moses, what does he do? Now watch. It affects his prayer life. He goes in and says, Lord, what are you doing?
Yeah.
So, let me say to you, for us here as followers, it is up to us to keep our attitude right so we don't sway the leader. It is not fair to tell leadership, and leadership needs to be strong, but it is not right to tell leadership, you should be able to withstand my criticisms and my murmurings. That ain't right. And that's exactly what they did. They pushed, Moses was called the meekest man. And every now and then they pushed him so far, his cup got full. Now he's responsible for striking the rock the second time instead of speaking. But the Lord records that the people provoked him.
Yeah.
It is significant that God put it in there that the people provoked him with their constant complaining of their circumstances. Their life got tougher. And instead of saying, you know, only easy day was yesterday. Endure hardness is a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Let's hang in there. Let's see what God does. Immediately, like spoiled children, they complain. And I believe for us, there's a great lesson in here for us. All of us have an old nature. So our old nature will immediately agree with the world. It will immediately indict God. And it's like this, okay? In your Bible over there in Corinthians, he puts the Lord there, okay? I'm going to use the rest of this, so that's why I'm writing smaller. Okay? And then he puts Jesus Christ. Then he puts the man. Then he puts the woman. Then he puts the children.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not making this up. It's there. Black and white. Okay? I didn't get this from some male chauvinistic website. It's what he wrote in the Bible. Okay? And what I'm saying is this. That's God's vertical chain of command for a reason. what does a teenager do when they get in those teens? It is as natural as breathing for a teenager to pick a fight with their parents so they can, as a way of getting even go do what they really want to do anyway. It's as natural as breathing to the old nature. And it just runs right up the chain of command. And when we would never attack the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll just attack the authority nearest us. When we can't have our way. Or things don't go the way we want. Or a decision comes out bad. That's just how it is. You know, there's fellas that lose, and I feel sorry for them, that they only make $5 million a year instead of the $10 million contract. There's fellas that they'll lose their second year salary because they got to blame somebody, so they blame the coach. And they fire him. And then he's got to go somewhere, and he might have to take a year off where he can get $10 million more. I feel sorry for him. I do. It's a tough life, man. My point being, they got to find somebody to blame. Crime, somebody to blame. Somebody gets shot, they're going to blame law enforcement first. That doesn't mean they're all right. But I'm going to tell you something, it's a dangerous life.
Man.
And so my point is this, is they immediately attack Moses. They attack him. Moses ends up in his prayer closet. Look, verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord, said, "Lord, wherefore is thou so?" He's blaming God for whose actions? Somebody? Pharaoh's. Do you get this? He doesn't mean to, but he is. Did the Lord evil entreat this people? Come on, let's get this right. No. Somebody runs a red light and cripples somebody or kills somebody. Did God do that? No, the person who ran the red light did it. But you know what's as easy as breathing to do in your old nature is indict God.
Yes.
And indict the government. And indict everybody possible.
Yes, sir.
And if we are not aware that it's part of our very being as humans, we get caught up in it. Humorous illustration. Years and years and years ago, I took a young man, and y'all know Brother Simon. Brother Simon and I drove from the northeast coast of Australia, which is tropical, all the way down. It was about June, which is their winter. We drove way down in South Australia. We had a young man from America. He really wanted to see this. We gave him a choice. He'd go up to the Barrier Reef, go down and see the snowfields. He took snowfields. I'd never been skiing ever. I was like, hey, I'll try it.
Yeah.
So we took him down there. Okay? And you buy your little lift ticket, and they're going to give you lessons, but it's not till 10 o'clock. And I was like, I ain't waiting around till 10 o'clock. I'll learn this. Kind of. So we get on this thing, and there's all kind of wild stuff happening to Simon that he and I have laughed about for years. But then it came time for the lessons, and they split us up, the three of us up. And the young fellow was a big, strapping football-type player, and he went with one class. And long and short of it was, he lost control. And he went over this hill, and he just plowed into these three people who were probably in their, say, late 50s. And he's about 21 years old. And it looked like a football tackle. He just, boom, he just nailed all three of them. It was like perfect hit. Well, we came up upon the accident, and everybody's indignant that he did it. Only I realize who it is. It's our apprentice with us. Well, Simon immediately starts in with the people. Hey, I'll throw him off. He shouldn't get to ski the rest of the day. I'm like, shut up. It's him. He's like, whoa, it is, isn't it? I said, what we need to do is rescue him because they're fixing to mob him. And I thought about it so many times, how easy it is. Because he's like, yeah, they ought to get rid of it. I said, shh. It's him. And that's what they've done to Moses. They have piled up on Moses. Moses goes, and I know in his heart he doesn't mean to, but he indicted the Lord. Lord, why? How are you so evil and treated this people? Whoa, Moses, back up. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses. Now let me say this. My observation of the Lord is, he does, preacher man talking about your heart, he knows your heart. So even if you do a knucklehead thing like, Lord, why have you done this? He's going to look at you and say, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. The Lord just acts like he didn't hear a thing. Yeah, he just says, now. You know why? Because he's looking at Moses and he realizes, Moses, you got your hands full of these people. Because I've determined to save them. But ever since way back with Jacob, I've had my hands full with these people. And so he says, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. Now, does it happen right away? No. There's a great lesson here. The reason we have to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding is that we don't know God's timing.
Yeah.
And we don't know what it's going to take for him to deal with the other influences in our life. People.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? One fellow said, people are in favor of progress. It's the changes they hate. Man, have I found that to be true about people. There's going to be some changes here. The Lord is going to wipe out Egypt, but it's going to take a while. Now, let me say this. The way the Lord does it is in keeping with how we would want him to deal with us. We would want him to deal patiently with us, wouldn't we?
Yes, sir.
I do. I want the Lord to be patient with me. And so he takes Pharaoh and he does the plagues, but he does them one at a time, doesn't he? Right? So those plagues are a sign of the long-suffering and patience of God. It really behooves us to step back and see the whole forest, not just the trees. These plagues that he brought were the long-suffering of God. Because he brought them one at a time, and each time he gave him a chance. Each time he pulled back the pressure, gave him a chance. Did God know with his foreknowledge that Pharaoh was not going to let him go?
Yes,
now watch. This may take a little chewing on, but this will help you this week. God knew he wouldn't let him go. Now, if you and I knew something the way God knows it, we would just cut to the chase. But there's a problem with that. It would violate the righteousness of God and the honesty of God. Many of the things that we hear complaints, and I promise you, too much of the news, which is like more than maybe 30 seconds a day for some of us,
yeah,
too much of the news will make you bitter and frustrated,
sure,
and angry.
Yeah.
Because the world is always pushing for justice, but not against themselves, always against some other thing. God brought those seven plagues, slowly. Long-suffering to prove who he is. He is God. He is patient. He is long-suffering. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith, meekness, temperance. Love, joy, peace, inward. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, outward. Faith, meekness, temperance, Godward. Inward, outward, Godward. And so, this is a characteristic of God. Do you realize how long-suffering he is about to be with Israel? I read through the book of Judges this week. Just sometimes a certain book will hit you and you just read it. Read through it and listen like it's a scoreboard or something. And I was like, wow. Up and down and up and down, and they're up and they're down, and they're in and they're out. And they're up and they're down, and they're in and they're out. And then every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Is that not today? And so God is going to do it. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now you remember when he called him, he said, but you got to tell him, I need to tell him who sent me. He said, tell him, I am,
yes,
that I am.
Yeah.
You know, that's not a play on words. It's a deep truth that you and I can't really get. But we can believe. I can believe that God has always been, but I can't figure it out. Because
yes,
there's nothing on earth that is that.
Yes.
You can't figure it out, amen, but I can believe it. I believe every word of it. I believe it just as plain as day that God has always been. And one of the things that fascinates me about the Lord is that there's stuff about him that I can believe and I ain't got the slightest idea how to explain it.
Yes.
It just is. Today's Oswald Chambers was talking about sometimes, he wasn't talking about not doing our normal duties, like go to church and stuff, but he was talking about the fact that when God moves on a person's heart, and in those days he was teaching people who would end up on the mission field, when God moves in your heart, you cannot always explain why.
Yeah.
A few years back, the Lord had preachers start going to Romania. Human nature wants a reason,
yeah,
and a goal, and an outcome. God just said, go. And God's doing stuff every trip, and he's doing it in between the trips. But there's no figuring it out. It's just what? Obedience, isn't it? You get me? And so Moses is obeying God, but now he's got to go a little further with the Lord. He's got to go another step to where he's like, I've got to keep doing this, and I've got to keep doing it with an energetic, you know, whatsoever you do, heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men. But I ain't got the slightest idea how it's going to work out. Now, God graciously told him how it would end. He just didn't tell him the process. I tell you, most things that are worth achieving are difficult. Chambers says all noble things are difficult. And I'm glad that you don't know all the noble difficulties when you do it. Brother Ted, when he had his first heart attack, had no warning. And they had to take him into open heart surgery without prepping him mentally. So when he woke up, it was terror. Okay? Because normally what they do is that they at least try to give you an idea of what you're going to feel like, what's going to happen. But they didn't have time. It was an emergency. A fella came and drove hundreds of miles. I don't remember how far, but all he came for was to walk in there, put his hand on Brother Ted's shoulder and say, I've been where you've been at, and this will pass. And he said a few other things, like your emotions are doing this and this. And he's like, yeah. And I heard Brother Ted testify and say that all the people visiting was great, but that fella had a great impact on helping him get through it, the first attack. God has been where we're going. In the New Testament, in particular, Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He has been there. I'm glad he doesn't tell you everything. I was talking to somebody the other day about rehab, when you get injured or surgeries. I remember the guy told me, he said, now, your leg is not going to want to move. I was like, yeah, whatever. Just get it done. I go home, and you have this exercise you're supposed to do after they cut your knee open, and my leg would not move. It would not move. I'm looking at it. And then I just started laughing. I was like, the old boy told me right. It won't move. You know, I would have been scared to death probably if he hadn't prepped me. But I still thought, you know, I'm the exception to the rule. My leg will move. It just looked at me and said, not a chance. Somebody hurt me and I ain't moving. But I thought about us as Christians. You know, God in his mercy does not tell us everything. It took these people by surprise. Now watch, it took them by surprise. He doubled their labor. He made their life harder. He put the pressure on. But God didn't do it, and Moses didn't do it, and Aaron didn't do it. The devil's representative did it.
Yes, sir.
And if we would get our attention directed to the right place and say, you know what, you ain't stopping me, devil. You're not doing that. I'm not going to indict God. Job. And all this, Job did not charge God foolishly.
Mm-hmm.
These people did foolishly. We've been tempted to before. And so God spake unto him, said him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, we'll take a few minutes. I don't know if we'll get through it. This is significant in your King James Bible, because it's also significant in what man has tried to do by kind of making himself in the place of God when it comes to interpreting your Bible. There is a reason, a divine reason, why in your Bible they didn't take this thing of Jehovah and run it all the way through when they translated the King James Bible. There's a really special reason. Because he's the God of the Old and the New Testament. There wasn't a God in the Old Testament, and then there's a new God in the New Testament. Are you getting this? And when you begin to hyper-divide, so as this thing of Jehovah, when he came to Moses, he said, I am that I am. And so if we're not careful, what happens is, what's happened in the modern context, the last 400 years, is people are going backwards. What God did here in Hebrew, we'll say, just as an example, Hebrew, Old Testament, Masoretic text, what he did, to put it simply, is this. The Lord looked down and said, I am going to show that I am the same God all the way through. Okay? So when he translated the Bible, He had him translate his name, Lord, capital, and Lord, capital but small letters. And he carried it all the way through the Bible. When you look at the margin of a bunch of them, they're going to have Yahweh, they're going to have Jehovah, they're going to have Adonai, they're going to have Adonai, and the New Testament, they're going to have Kyrios and all these different things. Okay? Hebrew and Greek. Here's the point of it. If you don't carry this and turn it into that, and you try to take him here, and you try to isolate Jehovah, and let me just say this. Some of the stuff they had in Hebrew was because it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Correct? Exodus 20. So to be hyper-vigilant with it, they would only use this thing, the equivalent of Jehovah, when they were absolutely sure it was reverent. Have you not heard somebody, songs and stuff, use the name Beatles, whoever it was, came out with Hare Krishna, My Sweet Lord? You get this? So the Jews were very careful. The Hebrews were careful not to violate it. So that's why in their text, in their language, they used different versions of it. What God did was, when he had them translate it, was take this thing of Lord all the way from cover to cover, because there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And the reason that's so important is that if we're not careful, you say, well, somebody's pointed out that Jehovah shows up in Genesis. Of course it does. Look at the timeline. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers are called what? Books of whom? Books of Moses, right? So when God has Moses write them, he's going to have him use the words that are in use after those first few chapters happen. Those first 12. It's a piece of cake. It's uniformity. God does it for the sake of uniformity. Now, we know that he said, I am that I am. Come to John 8 as an example. We also know that there were several places where the Lord Jesus said, I am, didn't he? Okay? And the reason it's significant isn't because we're trying to hyper-divide our Bible, and you don't want to. You don't want to do that. I don't want you to do it. I don't want to do it. But the difference between, say, Hebrew language, for example. Look, in Hebrew, because we were required to take it. I've had to tutor it. Hebrew, it's right to left, number one. It runs right to left. And your vowels are markings. And so, to them, what would become just natural is a puzzle to us as English-speaking people. It doesn't even correlate to it. It takes some work. So God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the language that the world is going to have the last 400 years of this age. And I'm going to put the scriptures into that language. And I'm going to do it in such a way that you can run your references, do your word studies, which are great, in that language. It's great, the digital stuff. I promise you, I recommend everybody get the old printed Strong's Concordance. Here's why. Not so you can go back and look at the Hebrew and Greek words in the back, because some of them are a joke, I'll be honest with you. Do you know from one edition to another, they changed words and definitions to where they contradicted one another? I've observed it myself. But that the cool thing about the Strong's is you can pull it out of there, and you can go down through there. It's got the first line, the line of where the word you're looking for is used. And you can visually scan through that thing and get a feel for it. My point is, look at John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. If you were trying to pick up your Greek New Testament, compare it to your Hebrew Masoretic Old Testament, and get this immediate cross-reference, you wouldn't get it. But instead, right there in black and white and in English, you've got, I am. What did God say he was? Exodus 3, I am that I am. You say, well, how do you know it was offensive? Look at verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill him for saying, before Abraham was, I am.
Yes, sir.
God is saying, I am the all-existent one. Now, the reason it's so important is because much of what they're putting forth, let me give you an example. In the what's called the new, the NASB, New American Standard Bible, okay, 1963, I think, early 60s. They use Jehovah right through the Old Testament. Guess what else other version does? New World Translation. And whose Bible that is? Jehovah's Witnesses. You know what happens when they get to the New Testament? They eliminate it from the New Testament. They make a God of the Old Testament different from the God of the New Testament. You see what God did in this book? Through those translators? He showed us that there's one thread. There's one God. There's one Lord. There's one faith.
Yes.
There is one God. One God. And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why some of that's important. You don't have to go have a course in language to know that. And so what they're doing is they're eliminating it. And the difference is, you take something like the New World Translation, it misrepresents Psalm 83:18. And it does it for the purpose of changing who Jesus Christ is. And so the point of it is that Abraham, he appeared to Abraham, he taught Abraham who he was, and he's reminding Moses, back here in Exodus 6, verse 3, he said, I am that I am. He says in verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. You see what the statement says right there? Who keeps them in bondage? The Egyptians. There is a danger, fellow believer, in the world getting you to think that it's the other way around, that God has you in bondage. Let me give you an example. Coming to the house of God on Sundays, that is not bondage. I am more determined to get to the house of God than I am to get to my job, and I don't miss work. But when Saturday afternoon even comes around, my first thought is, what have I got to do to make sure I'm going to be able to get to the house of God? Amen? And it's more important to me. Why? You say, well, that's bondage. Oh, no, no. It's the world who wants to keep me in bondage. You know, haven't you seen the bumper sticker? It says, I owe, it's off to work I go. You know, I owe, it's off to work I go. I've thought about that so many times. I was like, yeah, it makes sense. So you see, the world is trying, it's the Egyptians that are keeping them in bondage. When God said, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, that is not bondage. Because he's doing it for our own good. Rules are good for us.
Amen.
Heaven help us if you want to live in a world without rules. And please, if you start getting where you want to live without rules that inconvenience you, stop. Because the rules that protect us are the rules who inconvenience somebody else. When technology is an inconvenience to get your money or whatever, be thankful because there's some knucklehead somewhere in a dark room that sits there for 22 hours a day trying to find a way to get your money without leaving his room.
Man.
So I'm all about that thing. You say, well, it's an inconvenience. I know it is. But there's a greater inconvenience. Somebody else having your money is a real inconvenience. Amen.
Yeah.
You know, they used to have to take it off you. So it was easier to know who the enemy was. And I'm saying to you, look, and I have remembered my covenant. Verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. You see what had happened to them? They had let the bondage of the Egyptians turn them against their deliverer. And we are in danger, child of God, in the world we live in, that the world's way of doing things and the world's treatment of us as believers, and the world's treatment of Christ, and the world's treatment of the Bible, and the world's treatment of a real Christian endangers, and this is why Peter wrote about it, it endangers our attitude towards God and His leaders. We should just expect it to be more difficult to follow God and to associate with Christians than it would be not to. We should expect it. We should be armed for it. Because that's what happened here. God is going to deliver them. But God has to be God. He has to give Pharaoh the long suffering, just like we would want him to give us. He has to give others the same opportunity he gave us to be saved, to repent, to turn around, etc. He has to. He has to give this world the same grace he gave you and I. And the danger is us thinking that we didn't need as much grace as they do, or we weren't as bad as them, or we weren't as stubborn against God. And that's the danger, that the world would suck us down into that pit. All right, Father, we pray you bless the hour to come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.